just as we get started here, I want to share a little bit about one of my favorite shows. I'm not embarrassed to admit this, but one of my most favorite enjoyed type of shows is HGTV. I like the fixer upper type shows. Any Chip and Joanna fans out there that are watching, I know I'm a big fan. There's a couple others that I like watching, but you know, the fixer upper type shows on HGTV. And what I like about it is that they take these houses, these homes that are in need of a little love. Really, what they're not in good shape at all. But what the part of the show is the process of taking what is kind of a mess and making it into a masterpiece. And that's kind of what we talked about last week. You know, that's kind of what our lives are like. Is sometimes our lives are messy, but what God does is takes the messes of our life and He somehow makes it into a masterpiece. And that's what we talked about, the story that we've been exploring in this series, the story of Joseph. And I want to continue exploring that story this week. And we saw last week really just a little bit of background, the introduction to Joseph, but not only Joseph, but also his family. We saw the dynamic of Joseph and his family. It was this whole entire family was a bit dysfunctional, wasn't it? We saw that Joseph's dad, Jacob, had four wives. You know, that's right there is crazy. But between those four wives, he had 12 sons. And Joseph, who was the 11th out of the 12, we learned that he was the most favored and most loved by his father, Jacob. And, you know, when you talk about favoritism among siblings, that can create some tension and some, and that's exactly what it did. Joseph was hated by his brothers, and so much so that it wasn't just hatred, but it was like bitter resentment, eventually to the point where they were just so filled with jealousy towards Joseph, which ultimately their jealousy, these brothers, led to Joseph being sold into slavery by his very own brothers. And that's where we left off last week, was that kind of cliffhanger of his brothers just sending him off to these traitors who would eventually take Joseph to Egypt. But everything, that's what we talk about, the messes of life. At this point in the story of Joseph and his family, it's just one big mess. But like I mentioned before, what God does with messes, not just in Joseph's life, but really all of creation, since that very first mess in the garden when Adam and Eve, God has taken the messes of life and somehow made them into His masterpiece. And so I want to continue looking at the story of Joseph this morning and see where we left off. And Joseph, in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 1 is where the story continues. I want to read the first six verses. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by an Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, who was an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he exceeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything that he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, listen to this, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All of his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing, except what kind of food to eat. That's a pretty trustworthy person that Potiphar has come to put in charge of. It says there, everything Potiphar's house, all of his possessions, all of the things that need managed, he gives those responsibilities to Joseph. And Joseph, like we said, he arrived at this place because he was taken there. He was sold into slavery and purchased by this guy named Potiphar. Potiphar, we learn there in the text that he's this Egyptian officer. He's a captain guard of the Pharaoh, who is a high-ranking official in all of Egypt. Pharaoh was, you know, in charge of all of Egypt, but Potiphar was the high-ranking officer. And Potiphar, so being this high-ranking officer in Egypt, Potiphar no doubt had many servants, and just taking care of all the different things, servants, slaves, he had a lot of them. But he specifically starts to notice Joseph. But what was the specific thing that he noticed about Joseph? He noticed that the Lord was with Joseph, that he was succeeding at everything he did. And the success that he was having was because God was with Joseph. And this is kind of what we talked about last week, right, with Joseph, that he was, we saw that because he was loved and favored by his father. We don't really know why. There's a couple of clues. You know, he could have been because he was from his Rachel, who was his favorite wife. And but the point being, Joseph was a favorite for some reason. Then that this favoritism led to Joseph being given a status symbol. What we talked about, the long, beautiful robe that he was given, which symbolized that he had authority, that he had responsibility over his brothers. He was given more responsibility. He had these leadership qualities. Even in the book of Acts, it says in the New Testament that God gave Joseph unusual wisdom. God gave Joseph unusual wisdom. That's at least what my translation says, that Joseph had this unusual wisdom. And we start to see that. We saw that last week, that he was in charge of his brothers, probably because he saw things and did things in ways that his brothers weren't doing. He was probably a good manager. He was good with the decision making. But we're starting to see this clearer picture of Joseph, aren't we? He's wise, unusually wise. He's responsible. He's a good manager. He was a man of integrity and character. All of these things we're seeing here now that Potiphar notices them too. And because of that, Joseph starts to rise in responsibility in Potiphar's house. He's his personal attendant, and then he's put in charge of his entire household. And then we see that he's given complete administrative responsibility over everything that Potiphar owned, his entire household. And from that moment, we don't want to skip over that part that I read earlier. It says, when all this was taking place, when Joseph was rising in responsibility, and when Potiphar was noticing all this and giving him more responsibility, from that moment, because the Lord was with Joseph, Potiphar's household was blessed. Potiphar's household was blessed. So here is this this guy. Remember what we talked about last week, that thread that all this story has throughout. That started way back with Abraham, who was Joseph's great-grandfather. That promise that God made to Abraham. Remember that covenant promise? What was it? God promised Abraham, I will bless you. I will make you into a great nation. I will make your descendants many, as many stars in the sky, as many grains of sand on the shore. I will bless you, and because I will bless you, all the people on earth will be blessed through you. So I will use your family to bless the world, is what God says. Now, last week we saw that that was not exactly the case. These brothers couldn't even get along to each other. They couldn't even bless one another, let alone bless the world. But now here we see that God's promise is coming to light. That because Joseph was being used by God, that the Lord was with him, his presence was with him, now we see that the world is being blessed, and specifically Potiphar's household was blessed. But as the story continues, Potiphar wasn't the only one who started to notice Joseph. We're talking about all these qualities that Joseph had, and these responsibilities, and he was responsible in integrity and character. There was someone else who started to notice Joseph. I want to continue in the story if we turn in Genesis chapter 39. The rest of verse 6 is what it says. Joseph was very handsome, and he was a well-built young man. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except for you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. See, right here is the part of the Joseph story where he's facing something that every single one of us face. Like, well, I've never been Pharaoh's wife, no. But the universal truth that Joseph is experiencing right here is something that we all experience. We all experience temptation. That's what I really, this whole focus of our time this morning is going to be on temptation. Temptation is this. Is it the enticement or the allurement? Something enticing or alluring for us to sin against God. Temptation, when we think about that, what does that word even mean? It's tempting because it's appealing, right? And I think when I think about temptation and what it appeals to, I think what it often appeals to is our senses. The five or six, I'm not sure if they added one or not, but I always heard that we have five senses. If something is appealing, it feels good. It sounds good. It tastes good. It smells good. It looks good. And this is what I think temptation is all about. It's to get us to think something is good when in actuality it's not good at all. And what it ends up doing is causing us to sin against God. James chapter 1 verse 14 and 15 says this, temptation comes from our own desires which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. See, don't misunderstand temptation. Temptation is the universal truth. We all face temptation. Temptation is not the problem. The problem, or what matters, is the response to temptation. How do we respond in those times of temptation? When something is appealing so much so, but we know it would, if we indulge, it would cause us to sin against God. How are we responding to that? See, Joseph was given trust and authority by Potiphar over everything in his whole entire household, except his wife. And this sounds a lot, when I was reading this story, this is what came to my mind. This sounds a lot like the very first temptation that we read about in Scripture, in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. I want to read just parts of this, what Adam and Eve experienced there in the garden. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, this is what it says, 15 through 17. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." And then later in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1, it says this, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals that the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?' 'Of course we may eat from the trees in the garden,' the woman replied. 'It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said this, you must not eat or even touch it. If you do, you will die.' 'You won't die,' the serpent replied to the woman. 'God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil.' The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom that it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness." See, God gave Adam and Eve what? God gave them trust, responsibility, authority, freedom of choice over all the garden, except for one thing. And see, with all that freedom and authority and responsibility and trust that God gave, they had all of that in light of this temptation that came into their world. This temptation of their own desires. And when they indulged, what does the scripture say? They felt shame. Joseph, with his trust and responsibility and authority and freedom of choice, he didn't follow his own desires. He followed what God desired for his life. When he even says this, "How could I do such a wicked thing?" What he's saying is there is, if I do this, I know what is first and foremost in my mind is that this is not what God desires. This would be wrong. This would be a sin against God. So in this talk about temptation, what we say, temptation is not the problem. It's in our response. How do we respond? So that's what I want to focus on in this next part, is learning how to respond to temptation. And the first thing that I would encourage you to do in those moments of temptation is this. Ask yourself what whatever that is enticing or alluring in that moment, is it going to honor God or is it going to be a sin against Him? Is it going to honor God or is it going to be a sin against God? Now, this is far, it's far more encompassing than just something, is it going to hurt God? Because we can hurt God even by the way that, even with our actions towards others. It can be a sin against God to do this to our spouse. It can be a sin against God to do this to our neighbor. So it's not just like, okay, you know, God, it's not just an isolated thing with between you and God, but it's something that's all encompassing. But ask yourself, in this moment of temptation, is it going to honor God or is it going to be a sin against Him? The second thing to do is, if in that moment of temptation, if it's going to be something that leads you to sin against God, is to resist the temptation. Now, this is something I don't know, but I think for some of you, this might be a new thought, that you can actually resist temptation. You can resist sinning against God. Absolutely. Absolutely. I don't know where this thought came from, but there's people that I've come to know and just had interactions with that have this thought that they are just completely powerless, that they're just completely, they've said things like, I can't help but sin. I can't help but do wrong things. And I just don't understand that, because we serve a God who not only forgives sin, but we serve a God who defeated the power of sin. He defeated the power of sin and death when He rose from the dead, when He was nailed to the cross, and 3 days later He rose. What He did was defeated that power. And because He defeated that power, He says, the Scripture tells us that we have that same power. That same power that rose Christ Jesus from the dead now lives where? Lives within us. So we're walking this life with Him, with Christ, with this power, that in our everyday actions, interactions, we have this power to overcome sin and death. And that's not just something far off, you know, like, oh, that means in a far off distance when we get to heaven. That means right now, that we have power and victory over sin and death in our lives. So it's not, we don't live this defeated Christian life. We live this life empowered by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 and 25 says. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. See, that sinful nature, as this verse says, was crucified, meaning it was put to death. It was made powerless. And now we are empowered by the Spirit's leading, that every day we can follow this path that God has desired for our lives. So that's the second thing, is to resist that temptation. The third thing is this, is to remove yourself or run from the temptation. Remove yourself or run from the temptation. When Joseph was experiencing this temptation from Potiphar's wife, what does it say Potiphar's wife did? It said, demanded, Joseph, sleep with me. Come, sleep with me. But Joseph refused. And then more pressure from Potiphar's wife. She kept pressuring him, but Joseph kept refusing. It says day after day, this pressure was on Joseph. But then it also says this, that Joseph kept out of her way as much as possible. See, Joseph removes himself from those opportunities, from those potential moments of temptation, even to the point of eventually, we'll see in just a little bit, he actually runs away from that temptation. I want to share a little secret with you all. This is confession minute here. One of the biggest temptations in my life, it's something that I call green gold. Like, what is green gold? What's green gold? Well, green gold, the biggest temptation, one of the biggest temptations in my life, is good old Mountain Dew. I love Mountain Dew. Now, you're probably laughing at that, but I'm just using this as an example. But I'm serious when I say Mountain Dew is something very tempting for me. I love it, and last year, about this time last year, I went on something called keto diet. Now, some of you might be familiar with keto diet, but if you're not, basically what the keto diet says is you cut out all carbs and sugars. Well, I don't know if Mountain Dew has anything else in it other than carbs and sugars, but I went on this keto diet. And so what that meant is I had to cut out Mountain Dew. So in the process of that, do you know what I didn't keep in the house while I was on that keto diet? I didn't keep Mountain Dew in the house. In fact, when I would go grocery shopping, when I would go to Kroger where I get my groceries, I have my route. I don't know if when you go to the grocery, but I have my route that I take in the grocery store, and I go all up and down the aisles certain ways. But when I was on this diet, I had to change my route because I wouldn't even go down the aisle that had the Mountain Dew. I just avoid it. I wouldn't go there because I knew if I walked past it, it might be even more of a tempting situation for me to say, I want that. See, when we think about there are temptations that are a little more serious, are the temptations in our life for us to sin against God. I think sometimes, I don't know why, but we are okay with keeping the temptation in the house. We're okay with walking down the aisle of temptation, thinking that, you know, we're strong enough that we don't have to, we can kind of get close to the line, we can kind of be around it and look at it or even smell it or without giving in. But what did Joseph do? Joseph, when this temptation came into his life, he didn't hang around. He didn't hang around and flirt or just say, I'll talk and engage a little bit, but I won't go too far. Right away, he knew that I don't want anything, I don't want to come anywhere close to doing something wrong against God. See? And that eventually, like I mentioned, led to Joseph not just removing himself, he said he tried to keep away from Potiphar's wife as much as possible, as best he could. But he actually got to the point where he was in the situation, he actually had to run away. If we continue in the story, Genesis chapter 39, this is what it says. One day, however, no one else was around. When he went in to do his work, Potiphar's wife came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants. Soon all the men came running. "Look," she said, "my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me." See, this part of the story, this part of the temptation for Joseph, it says right there from the start that he's not in a good situation. First of all, he finds himself alone. He goes in there alone. And then this story continues where I just picture Joseph being completely surrounded. He's being held on to by Potiphar's wife. And Joseph, what I envision is just completely trapped, because not only is he being physically held, but he's just surrounded by the complete tempting situation. It's almost like he's trapped and it's almost like he has no way out. He's by himself. He's being grabbed on and it's right in front of him. How easy would it have been for him to just say, to just justify in that moment saying, "I will give in. No one else will know. No one else is around. I'll just see what happens." Really, this feels for Joseph a very losing situation, doesn't it? But I'm reminded of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He says this: "If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can withstand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. See, the fourth thing and the fourth way to respond to temptation is to follow the way out. Paul says there that there's always a path. There's always a path out of temptation. God always provides a way. And when it seems like we have no other choice but to give in, I want to reassure you that there is a way out. And even if you think when you respond like, well, you don't know what I'm tempted with. You don't know what I face in my life. Maybe I don't. But I know what the scripture says in other places in scriptures that we have a Savior who can relate. We have a Savior who knows, who has experienced everything that we've experienced. He was tempted. Jesus Christ was tempted just like the rest of us. But the difference, Jesus never sinned. Jesus never gave in. So the way out in those tempting situations is this. The way out is Jesus. When you find yourself in those and looking for the exit, how do I get out of here? Look for Jesus. He will show you the way. He is the way. Call upon him. And not only call upon him, but if you have to, like Joseph, run and flee into the arms of Jesus in those moments. Just a little bit of a side note here is that when I was thinking about this, you know, temptation happened to Adam and Eve. Temptation happened to Joseph. Temptation happened to Jesus. And what I'm reminded of, and I want to remind you of, is that you are not immune to temptation. Everyone, every single one of us experience temptation. And that doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. You will still face temptation in your life. As some people might think, well, I've been a Christian all this year. I'm not tempted by much of anything. Well, that might be true. And hopefully as we grow in Christ, we are less susceptible to temptation. But think about it. The devil doesn't give up on you. The devil wants to trip you up and entice you to sin against God and to sin against each other. But I want to just advise you and to heed Paul's words when he says, if you think you are standing strong, meaning, okay, you have this relationship. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. Basically saying, don't think you are too good. Don't be too proud to think that you are just immune to temptation. James chapter 4, I want to read this. James chapter 4 says this in verse 7. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. So what James there is talking about is don't be prideful. Actually, have the opposite. Express humility towards God. Meaning, there's never a moment where we don't need him. In those tempting moments, humble yourself, resist the devil, and he will flee. And in that process, God will come close. But you need to have humility. So how does all this play out for Joseph? And when we left off him fleeing from Potiphar's wife, and the story continues in verse 16. Genesis chapter 39. She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home. Then she told him her story. That the Hebrew slave that you brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me, she said. But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. And there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. See, if there was ever a story in the Bible that clearly demonstrates the ups and downs of life, it's so far the story of Joseph that we've seen. First off, being favored, then being hated by his brothers, being thrown into a pit, being sold into slavery. And from that slavery, now he's in Potiphar's household as a manager, in charge of over everything. Then he's thrown into a prison. And then in that prison, he now is in charge of everything. But do you know what the common denominator is throughout all of these situations and these moments of life? The common denominator, it's all throughout this scripture. The Lord was with Joseph. And there in that last part, not only the Lord was with Joseph, but the Lord showed Joseph his faithful love. See, Joseph did absolutely... We have a little bit of a problem with this part of the story because Joseph did nothing wrong in this story that we read this morning. In fact, Joseph did the right thing. He ran away. He didn't give in, and he honored not only his master, but he honored God. He did the right thing. And where did that land him? In prison. See, doing the right thing in our lives, doing the right thing doesn't always lead to a better life. It doesn't always lead to worldly benefit, doing the right thing. But what you can be assured of is that when we face all these moments, when we have these life circumstances, what you can be absolutely sure of is that the same God who was with Joseph in the pit, the same God who was with him in Potiphar's house, the same God who was with him in the temptation, the same God who was with him in prison, is the same God who is with you in whatever you face, in whatever temptation you face. The same God is with you. The same God is faithful, and the same God shows his faithful love to us.